This morning, as you can see what's on the board, I intended to speak on being an example. What's interesting about being an example is that you don't have a choice in this matter. You are an example. You don't have a choice. The choice that you have is what kind of example that you're going to be. You know, everybody sets an example, and we maybe don't think about it in terms of our roles, maybe as parents or as those that some of the younger ones look up to and that kind of thing. But they influence our lives as well. We have the responsibility of raising our children and setting an appropriate example for them so that they might follow some of those practices as they get older. And we don't realize that a lot of times they influence us, maybe as much as we influence them. The people about me and my family, and I hope they don't mind me using them too much in this, but there are things that I wish I could be more like about each of the members of my family. My wife is absolutely one of the most thoughtful people in that she sends off cards and calls people as they sometimes have need and so forth. My youngest son, Garrett, is one of the happiest people that I know. He's always happy. He's always singing, almost to a point of irritation at times. Kyle is just very logical and studious of the Bible, and I love to hear him talk about the Bible and things that he studied. These are things that influence me, and I wish I could be more like. And I'm sure that each and every one of us have those kinds of things that we see in the people about us. This morning, again, I did want to talk about being an example, and we'll talk some about, or we'll base our thoughts on some of the things that Paul told Timothy. It's not something that's just exclusive to young people, but it's maybe something that's particularly of interest to young people, just in the sense that Paul was writing to a young man and helping him in his ministry. 1 Timothy, the first chapter in verse 2, Paul calls Timothy his own son in the faith. In this chapter, he's instructing Timothy as if he would have his very own son. I believe that. In the first four verses of this chapter, 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, Paul told Timothy what to expect in his ministry. And if you'll turn with me, we can read that at this time. 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." Verses 5 and 6 tell him to stick to the things that are important to the Christian life, and he'll be a good minister. It says, "For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourish up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." Verse 7 tells us what Paul was telling Timothy to avoid in his ministry. He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." He tells him to stay away from things like fables and gossip and hearsay, and to spend time thinking on things that are godly. Paul simply instructs him in what to teach and what to stay away from. In verses 12 through 16, Paul tells Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth," and how to avoid being criticized because of his youth. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, it's easy to criticize sometimes the young because of their experiences or lack of experiences in this life. It's easy to look at them and find things that are wrong. And as parents, let me just say, I'll add this in, we need to tell our children what they do right more than what we do sometimes. Paul wanted Timothy's life to be an example so that no one would have any kind of reason to look down on him because of his youth. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 22 and 23 says, gives him about the same advice when it says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. You know, I think that Paul may have been steering Timothy just simply away from folks that argue for argument's sake. And there's a lot of those folks out there that will argue for argument's sake, or they'll simply present an idea for no other purpose than to confuse the conversation. And these are things that Paul was instructing Timothy to avoid. And, you know, maybe sometimes, again, I don't want to focus just on the young, but sometimes it's our experience that tells us what conversations it is that we really need to be avoiding. Unlearned conversations or things that just really have no purpose, no good purpose. And so that's not just limited, we'd say, to the young, but it applies to all of us. Maybe the young in the faith, that kind of thing. Verse 23 says to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Of course, this is good advice to all of us, and especially to those that are less experienced in the scriptures. But Paul told Timothy what to be an example in. First, he says, be thou an example of the believers, not just himself, but all believers in word. Colossians, the third chapter, verses 8 and 9 says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Anger can cause a person to say things that they really wish they hadn't. It can cause us to say things that we shouldn't. It can cause us to say and to do things sometimes that we wish we could recall and have a do-over on. But life doesn't grant us those. We should be careful to be temperate or to control our tempers as well as our tongues. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Timothy was a preacher, and Paul was instructing him in what he ought to do as a preacher. And we are all teachers to some extent, aren't we? Even the ladies are teachers by the examples that they set, and in our homes when they're training our children, even though they don't teach in the public assembly. We have to never forget that someone is always watching us and may be following the example that we set. Someone's always watching us. You know, this is point in my lesson. I wanted to digress for just a moment. I remember a commercial that used to be on TV many years ago, and there's a lot of those in this room probably wouldn't have ever seen it. Some will remember it. But it was an example, or it was a commercial where a little boy would do all the things that his dad would do. And it showed him, I don't even remember what some of the tasks were. Maybe they were painting the house, doing some painting or something, and the dad was painting, and the little boy wanted his own paintbrush, and he was painting, and it said, like father, like son. And then they'd be washing the car, and little boy would be all wet and sudsy and everything, and it shows, like father, like son. And then it showed the man picking up a package of cigarettes and pulling out a cigarette and putting it in his mouth and lighting it up. And showing the little boy picking up the package of cigarettes and saying, like father, like son. Someone is always watching us, even when we're not aware. We don't think about it. When Paul told Timothy to be example in the word, he didn't mean just when he was preaching. In word covers every word. What we say from the pulpit doesn't mean very much if our everyday life doesn't back up what we say from the pulpit. James 1, verse 22 through 26. Let's turn and read that. James 1, verses 22 through 26 says, "But be ye doers in the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if ye be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." Also, I can't really get off of this point without reading something else in relation to the tongue. James, the third chapter, verses 2 through 6, says this, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, as the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." The tongue is such a little member. And yet it has the ability to offend in so cutting and great a way. And so it's something that's so important that we be examples in how we talk and what we say. Bridling the tongue is a part of being an example in word. The things that we say or we don't say sometimes are just as important as the things that we do say. The second thing that Paul told Timothy to be an example in is our conversation. And you know, that sounds like the same thing, really, but it's not. Conversation to us may mean two or more people talking. The biblical meaning is a person's manner of life, the way that they behave or conduct themselves in life. Philippians, the first chapter in verse 27, says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So we can see that conversation covers a lot more than just what we say. Someone is always watching. Hebrews, the 13th chapter in verse 5, says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It seems like human nature hasn't changed a bit since these scriptures were written. Keeping up with the Joneses is one of the, well, at least our culture's favorite pastimes. And I suppose that some degree it always will be. We want everything that our neighbors have and then some. This is not what we're told to be like. I don't believe that if you're in a bad situation that you're not supposed to do those things that help you to get out of that situation. That's not what I'm talking about. And I don't believe that there's anything wrong with someone trying to improve their living situation, their conditions if possible. But that's not to be our primary focus. There's much more good to be done that if we'll do those good things, such as helping the poor and the widows and orphans and those that are less fortunate Christians, then we don't have nearly as much time to be concerned about what we don't have. Our contentment should come from what we do and not what we have. And we won't have too much if we take care of those all those obligations that we as Christians ought to be taking care of. Heaven won't be a very elite place if riches are counted in the same way there as they are here on this earth. The poor people on earth will be the rich in heaven. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 9 through 11 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. Now those are some words that are easy to read. They're not so easy to do. We live in the world and we have to associate with the world to some extent, with the people around us. But the scriptures say, if a brother is any of these things that were listed, covetous or extortioners or idolaters or railers or drunkard, that we're to avoid that person. If we treat that person as if we treat any other brother, then we're doing the same thing as saying, everything's okay. Everything's good. And that's not right according to the scriptures. And like I say, it's not an easy thing to do. Because sometimes those spiritual brethren are actually members of your physical family. People that you hold very dear in your heart. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that we're supposed to be ugly to folks like that. But our behavior is not to tell them that everything's okay when it's not. Paul told Timothy to be an example in charity. Other translations replace the word charity with love. Charity to us means the giving of our means, the giving of our finances. We might say the giving of alms. In the Bible, it covered not just the giving of alms or finances, but genuine love for our fellow man. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 3 says, though I speak with the tongues, excuse me, having problems with my tongue. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Verse 3 proves that there's more to charity than just the giving of our finances or the giving of alms. Verse 13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. Charity or love is the greatest Christian trait. And without it, we cannot be followers of Christ. We can't call ourselves Christians. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 17 and 18 says, but whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and in truth. How can we say that we love God if we're not willing to help a brother that is in need? Paul told Timothy to be an example in spirit. Acts, the 18th chapter, verses 24 and 25 says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 4 says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Proverbs 29 and verse 23 says that a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. A fervent spirit, a meek and quiet spirit, an humble spirit. These are the examples that the Bible gives us and the examples that we are to show the world. And it's what Paul was instructing Timothy with regard to being an example in. Be an example in faith. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." We are not to be ashamed of our faith. A scripture that we often hear, and many are familiar with, is found in Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 17, where it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." There are many, many scriptures with regard to faith. We are to stand by faith, walk by faith, live by faith. There's no way that we can get to heaven without a strong faith. Paul told Timothy, finally, to be an example in purity. Titus, the 2nd chapter, verses 13 and 14 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Christ died to purify you and I. He died to purify us. Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 8, Christ said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." James 1 and verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." This is the example that we are to be to the world. We don't have a choice in that we're setting an example for someone. I can't remember the exact saying. I wish I could. But I'll tell you that I heard the idea of, you know, a genuine person and really knowing what somebody was like was that they would do the right thing even when they didn't know anyone was watching. Because sometimes they are. In closing, I'd like to read in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. First Peter, the 3rd chapter, and we're going to read verses 8 through 13, where it says this, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they should speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers, their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? There are some examples in these scriptures that are given in this reading in particular for us to follow, just as Paul had given Timothy. And so these things are some of the things I wanted to talk about this morning. I wanted to say something about the example we set. You know, we may not have a choice in the fact that we're giving an example, but we absolutely do have a choice in the kind of example that we set. I was going through some of my dad's notes and everything, and I used to hear this poem, I guess, relatively frequently, but I haven't heard it in a long, long time, and I came across it yesterday, and I thought it would maybe be helpful in making the point that you may not know about our brethren or the people around us who's actually watching the example that we set, but I guarantee you that there's someone always watching. God knows what our deeds are. He is always there. And even though the little poem that I have to read has to do with Jesus being there, he's always watching. It was written by someone named Lois Kendall Blanchard. Some of you may know who that is. I really don't, but they wrote this poem that says, "If Jesus came to your house," and the poem goes like this, "If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you would do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best, and you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they had been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish that you hadn't uttered the last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things that you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? Or would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you." It's an interesting thought, and one that we ought to keep in mind, in that we should know that he's always there, he's always watching, and he knows our deeds, our thoughts, our hearts, and our minds.